Let's take our Bibles and turn back over to Titus, where we were this morning. Titus chapter number 2. Amazing chapter in God's Word. And we're focusing this morning on a theme that we're continuing tonight. We looked at the first of 2 points this morning. And this evening we're looking at the rest of the message, the part that gets into the more practical part of living out the reality of what we studied this morning. And the topic we studied this morning and was not a typical Sunday morning topic. And it's one of those topics that that is dear to my heart. And I believe that Christian people need to give some great consideration to. But it's also a topic that I'm reminded that there are exceptions and individual circumstances, and we talked about some of those introducing the topic this morning. So if you weren't in the auditorium this morning, you may want to go back and listen to the first half, which was a history lesson on how our country got into the mess it's in. We went back to the 1800s with Alexis Tocqueville. We walked down through Vladimir Lenin and Leon Trotsky, and then we jumped over to North America, and we stepped through the Margaret Sanger, and then the women's feminist movement, and we looked at a lot of quotes from a lot of different people, which help us understand how we got to where we are today. And that is an important foundation for what I'm going to share with you tonight. We're also reminded, I'm reminded, that the action of our president on Friday, demanding that every public school open their bathrooms to whoever and their shower rooms to whoever, under threat of lawsuit and under threat of withholding of federal funds, the unconstitutional and illegal act that our president took on Friday, didn't just happen. It's been in the making for many, many long years, decades in the United States. And the history lesson this morning was all about that. Now, this morning we ended with a quote from none other than Bernard Goldberg, over 30 years as a correspondent with CBS News. And in his book entitled Bias, a CBS Insider Exposes How the Media Distorts the News, he wrote the book in 2003. We ended our series of quotes, our history lesson this morning, with this, with a couple of quotes, one from Bernard Goldberg and one reflection on his book. And I want to start with that this evening. Bernard Goldberg said, of the media, they don't report the really big story. Arguably, one of the biggest stories of our time, that the absence of mothers from American homes is without any historical precedent. That millions upon millions of American children have been left, as Eberstadt puts it, to fend for themselves with dire consequences. That was Bernard Goldberg back in 2003, that from his position as a correspondent who had covered the news for over 30 years, said the biggest story in America is not covered by the media. The media refuses to touch it. And I mentioned this morning how the preachers refuse to touch it as well. The biggest story in America, according to Bernard Goldberg, is the fact that mothers have left home, which he said is without any historical precedent as far as America goes. And he spoke of it as having dire consequences. We noted this morning that a preacher 5 years later in 2008, reflecting on the book by Mr. Goldberg, said this: incredibly, the biggest story of the 20th century never made headline news. Somehow we missed it. It was a mass exodus of women from the home and the consequent decline of motherhood. For the first time in recorded history of the West, more mothers left their homes than stayed in them. By leaving the home, the experience and reality of childhood, family life, femininity, and were fundamentally redefined, and the results have been so bad that if this one trend is not reversed, our grandchildren may live in a world where both the true culture of Christian family life and the historic definition of marriage are the stuff of fairy tales. That was written 8 years ago, and that was one preacher's reflection on Mr. Goldberg's book that dealt with bias in the media. And so this morning we looked at the subject, or we called it a consideration regarding family life in America, or a biblical worldview of the family. We talked this morning about a grave danger, the potential loss of motherhood. This evening, I want us to look at the flip side of that and look at the godly solution. There is a solution. Aren't you glad God gives solutions? There is a solution. And the solution is an exaltation of motherhood. It is understanding from God's perspective what motherhood is and beginning to exalt motherhood in our individual families. Because we can't impact a whole culture, but we can impact our own family, our own family heritage, and the training of our children for what they are going to experience. So, I got three steps. Step number one in this godly solution is get saved. That's the first step, is for a person to get saved. Now, mind you, the world's going to be the world. The world is going to be the world. That's the people being brought up in this culture, we can expect the world to act like the world. We don't have the American culture we had 30, 40 years ago. It's not here. 50 years ago. It doesn't exist anymore. And so the world is going to be the world. So the only way to be able to deal with the problem, the grave problem of the death of motherhood in Western culture, is that a person, first of all, has to get saved. Now, we were focused on Titus chapter 2 this morning, and so I'm reminded in verse number 11 of our text, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." The grace of God that bringeth salvation. People need to get saved. A wrong view of motherhood is not the main problem. The main problem is the lost condition of the soul. And the grace of God has to bring salvation to a lost person. But then there's a second part of the solution. The second part of the solution is, once a person gets saved, they need to renew how they think. We talked about that this morning. What was the phrase we learned this morning? Okay, let's all say it together. Head, heart, hands. You do what you do because you feel how you feel. And you feel like you feel because you think like you think. And if you want to change the behavior of any person, any human being, you've got to change what they want. And the only way to change what a person wants is to change how they think. So that's why the text there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that text talks about the grace of God that saves us. And that is strategically located right at the transition of the doctrine of salvation in chapters 1 through 11. And then chapter 12 says, "Now therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Because God has saved you, present yourself to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? How do you cause a brand new Christian to stop being conformed to the culture around them and be transformed into the culture of the Bible? You can only do that by renewing the mind. You've got to cause a person to start thinking differently. And that's why the Bible says, now that you've gotten saved, now you've got to stop being conformed to the culture around you as a new convert. You've got to be transformed. And the only way that can happen is for the way you think to change. And so we've got to go back to the Word of God. In this subject of family, we're studying from Titus chapter 2 and this instruction about motherhood and the role that a woman plays in her family. And we've got to go back to the Word of God, and we've got to say, what did God establish in a family? What is a biblical worldview of the family? Here's a list of passages. Let's run through them real quickly. I want you to run through this series of passages, because this is how you develop a biblical worldview. I want you to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're just going to go back and take just a moment to run through these verses, because these verses each play a vital role in establishing a biblical mindset regarding family. Now, it begins in Deuteronomy 6, and in verse number, what did I put up there? Verse 4? Verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in" where? "In thine heart, and thou shalt do" what with them? Teach them. You can't teach them to the kids until they're in your heart. You can't teach what you don't know. And so I have, before I can impact my children to have a biblical worldview, I have to have a biblical worldview. And so it begins with me getting God's mindset in my brain so that I begin to think like God thinks regarding family. And so it all begins when I take seriously the challenge for my mind to be renewed away from the culture that I was raised in and begin to think like God thinks. I've got to take His words and get them in my mind. Only then am I able to teach them to my children. So it begins with getting a biblical worldview of the family in my mind. So let's go back to Genesis chapter number 2. Let's just go back to where it all started. And just take a couple of quick glances here in the book of Genesis. Genesis 2, verse number 18. Genesis 2, 18. The Lord God said, it is what? Not good for what? Not good for man to be alone. By the way, the default position is marriage. That's the default position. Everyone ought to get married. As we said this morning, there are a lot of situations where that doesn't happen. There are exceptions, there are situations, there's uniquenesses, there's world situations, there's particular God's will for my particular life. We talked this morning about how that God recommends in some situations for a person not to marry, to be single. God has purposes for that. God gifts some people to be single. God recommends singleness in some situations in what's happening in a world situation, that you're better off to be single in a particular situation. There's also situations where there are more men than women or more women than men of marriable age. There are a lot of things that contribute to whether or not a person gets married. I've got a niece. It's a lovely young lady. Dedicated. Working in full-time Christian service. Has been of marriageable age for probably 10 years. And is still single. I have prayed for young ladies for years. I've prayed for people for years that were still single. And still single. And there are situations, not of people's choosing or because of God's particular will for them, that they will not be married, and that is not second best for them. For them, it may be God's perfect will for their life, and that is best. That is not second best. It's kind of like between a pastor and a missionary. God, in His pecking order lineup in the Scripture, speaks of a missionary as being, you don't get any better than that. You don't get any higher than that. The evangelist that goes out and plants churches, and then, because a missionary goes out and plants churches, he creates a job for a pastor. Missionaries create jobs for pastors. I'm a pastor, not a missionary. I don't feel that I've got second place. For me, being a pastor is the best for me. It's God's perfect will for my life. But that doesn't mean that I have to feel slighted because God didn't make me a missionary, even though God speaks of a missionary who creates a job for a pastor. The default position is get married. That should be the vast majority of all Christian young adults ought to get married. But if for whatever reason that does not happen, that doesn't mean they got second best. They may have got God's best for their life in their situation. And we thank God for His purpose and His will, regardless what that might be. I have talked to pastors who are very burdened because in a lot of churches there are far more godly single ladies than godly single guys. And godly single ladies that would love to be married and bear children and have a family. But the guys are too busy playing video games. They're not worth marrying. And so there's a dearth sometimes in some places. It doesn't always match up. The same number of guys, the same number of gals. But the default, we should not allow the exception to cause us to miss the power of the default. The default is, it's not good for man to be alone. So I will make him an help that's meet for him. Now, I want you to notice that. The first thing we learn about a biblical worldview is that a woman's role is to make her husband successful. Eve was created because Adam needed somebody that was fitted for his success. We'll come back to that in a moment. Turn over to chapter 3, verse number 16. Chapter 3, verse number 16. Here's the fall into sin. And the woman, God said to the woman in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. That's the conflict in marriage that sin brings. She wants to control the husband wants to rule over her, and so there's conflict until the blessed Holy Spirit comes in, and man loves like Christ loved the church, and a woman respects, and then all of a sudden we've got smoothness and joy and peace in an otherwise caustic relationship. Sin brings conflict. And so God judged the woman. Had to do with her bearing children. God said to Adam in verse 17, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, because man surrendered leadership to his wife. Did you get that? Because man did not protect his wife. He did not shelter his wife. He did not take care of his wife. He yielded his position as God's protector and listened to his wife's desire to eat the forbidden fruit. God said, from this day forward, the ground is going to be cursed for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, the sweat of thy face. Thou shalt eat bread, and so forth. And so we've got the curse upon Adam and Eve. Now, God cursed each of them differently. God's curse upon the woman was related to her mothering skills and abilities. As a matter of fact, after this discussion of curse, verse number 20 says that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so we have at this point of the introduction of a corrupt society and the fallen nature of man and God's curse upon mankind. She's got her curse, he's got his curse, and she is recognized for her mothering skills and abilities. Notice that her curse has to do with motherhood. His curse has to do with providing a living for his family. Now, do you understand that when we require a wife to get a job to help make the mortgage payment or the car payment, we are requiring the wife to bear both her curse and the man's curse. We do not require a man to bear the woman's curse. But we require a woman to bear the man's curse. When the woman leaves the home and begins to provide the economic needs of the family. That's a part of the worldview, part of a biblical worldview to understand. Okay, let's jump over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, if you want a biblical worldview, you've got to read the Bible, right? And you've got to see what God says about how God established the family so that you can begin to think like God thinks and establish a biblical worldview. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. But for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Notice that in the biblical worldview of a family, a woman whose temptation was instrumental in the fall of the human race, that she is redeemed, I'm not talking about eternal salvation now. We're talking about her character. We're talking about her reputation. We're talking about how she's viewed. Oh, it's all the woman's fault. Someone said, where would you be without your wife? I'd be back in the garden. I'd still be living in the garden with no sin. The women can bear the brunt of the jokes because she was deceived. And so she is redeemed. She is saved in what? In her motherhood. That's how her character is redeemed. That's how her position is redeemed. Because God sees the woman in her motherhood as being the salvation, the restoration of her reputation. The woman Mary Pride, I mentioned her book this morning, said, we don't have to be timid in approaching this passage. Childbearing is a woman's peculiar function. It symbolizes our role just as preaching symbolized Timothy's role. She's talking about the context here. Preaching was Timothy's role, and persevering in his calling, he would be saved. In just the same way, having babies and raising them is our role. And we show we belong to God by persevering in it. And so, another little tidbit on building a biblical worldview. A woman's reputation is restored through motherhood. Turn over to, or back to 1 Timothy. Let's see, over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 14. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, here's the advice being given in the church there. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. That's the advice to the women. Get married, bear children, and guide your house. Now, ladies, you may be interested to know the Greek word translated guide the house is one long word in the Greek language. It's made up of two Greek words. The one word is despot, and the second word is house. So when the advice is get married, have some babies, and guide the house, it's saying get married, have babies, and be the despot of your home. You are the ruler of your home. When my son Greg married my daughter Connie, she wanted a flowered comforter in their bedroom. And Greg says, there's no way I'm going to sleep under a flowered comforter. I looked at Greg and I said, Greg, she is the despot of your oikos. If she wants a flowered comforter, you better learn how to sleep under a flowered comforter. Because that's her role. She is queen in the home. She is the despot of the oikos. That is her domain. That's where she shines. That's where all of her genius and all her intuition and all of the glory of what God created in her. That's where God expects it all to blossom in its fullness through her home. That's where she's the despot. So the advice is get married, have some kids. By the way, if you read the context, that was after your first husband died. If you're young enough, get married, have another bunch of kids, and become the ruler of your household. It's an interesting goal in life. Interesting purpose in life. Purpose in life to get married, have some kids, and then make that home the focus of your life. I've not been one. You may have guessed by now, after this morning and tonight, you may have guessed that I've not been one that have recommended people put off marriage. I met my wife in the end of our second year of college. We dated for 4 months and got engaged. We got married at the end of our third year of college. We went back to college as married students and both finished college married. I'm not an advocate of putting off marriage. My advice is, when you find a spouse, a potential spouse, get married. Have some kids. And if you're a female, be the despot of your oikos. Let that be the focus of your life and ministry. That may not be God's will for everybody, but three children by biology, three children by marriage, and 13 grandkids later that are all serving God. Get married, have some kids, and guide the house. That's some good advice from God's Word from my perspective. Come back to one last one, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. This is an amazing statement. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse number 26. We all know this passage is an amazing passage that is speaking of the amazing, unique character and ability of this virtuous woman. And when he comes towards the end of it, in verse number 26, he says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." I want you to notice that last verse. The word daughters speaks of a female. Could be a daughter, could be a niece, could be a sister. He's talking about the feminine gender. He's saying that many ladies, many daughters or sisters, or many have done virtuously. And the word virtuously means strength, wealth, ability, force, motivation, force that pushes something forward. Many daughters have done virtuously. There have been amazing women in this world that have accomplished some amazing things that were never married. They did not live out what Proverbs 31 tells us about. They had force behind them. They had strength behind them in their accomplishments. They did something with their life. Many daughters have done some amazing things. But thou, the mother, described in Proverbs 31, the mom who was the queen of her home, but thou excellest them all. I want you to understand that God is here speaking of the superiority of motherhood. He's speaking of the glory of motherhood. What he has just described in Proverbs 31, he says there are many daughters, many women who have not been married and had children and invested their lives in their children and their domestic skills and all the things. I mean, talking about her food preparation, talking about her clothing preparation, talking about what she did with her time, how that she even cared for the poor through her home and all of the things that she did. What an amazing woman. Many daughters have not done that. They have done some good things in life that were not that. But thou excellest all other things that a woman could do with her life. That speaks of the superiority of motherhood in a general way. The default position, the basic plan of God, the highest calling any woman can have in life is get married, have some kids, and stay home and raise them. That's the highest calling that can be given to a woman. Now, many daughters have not done that and have done amazing things, virtuous things. But I think God is warning us of a non-biblical attitude that exalts other things above motherhood instead of exalting motherhood above other things. The superiority of motherhood. Let me say this. This is not an issue of intelligence or ability. Women are often more intelligent than men. Check the scores, the grades. Many women have greater ability than men. This is not about a man being more intelligent or a man having greater ability. This is about the superiority of the work of a mother. Think about it this way. You got a man, he's the dad. You got a woman, she's the mom. You've got a child or a bunch of children. Now, you look and see what needs to be done for this family to function. Somebody's got to go outside the home and find a way to earn enough money to put a roof over the head, food in the cupboards, and one of them has to produce the next generation, has to develop the character of the next generation, has to develop the morals of the next generation, has to develop the spirituality of the next generation. I would say the superior work is done by the mother who stays home. We give the superior work to the one who produces, trains, molds the next generation. Send the guy out to make some money, but put the smartest one inside the house producing the next generation. Send the guy out to find a way to get enough money together to buy a house or buy a car. Put the smartest one in the home developing the character and morals and spirituality of the next generation. Let the guy go out and find out a way to get some money together. But put the woman in the home producing the next president of the United States. Put the woman in the home producing the next CEOs that provide jobs for people in America. Put the smartest one with the greatest ability in the home producing the next generation. We're in the mess we're in because we've taken our greatest asset, moms, and we've sent them out to do trivial work in culture. And we've left the most important work that any human being could ever do on earth. We've left it to just hire some stranger down the road and hope it turns out okay. And then look around our culture and see where we are. And then go back to the history lesson of this morning and see how we got to where we are. You see, we're not talking about men are smarter than women or men have more ability than women. We're talking about the superiority of what God designed a woman to do with her life. We're talking about the work. How can you take a little sinful human being and turn that little sinful human being into a Christ-like godly man or woman? That's the work of a mother. And that is the most superior work to be done on earth. We dare not trust that work to people who we don't even know. We're better off to trust that work to who God intended to do that work. And that's mom. Oh, other daughters have done some amazing things with their lives. And we don't discount that. I don't discount that. Other women have done some amazing things. But you want to talk about spending your life doing the best thing. Be a mom. And then give it 24/7, 365. No, this is not a issue of intelligence. It's an issue of the superiority of the work that needs to be done and that we need superior intelligence doing that work, producing the next generation. Here's another just idle thought. This is not a woman's issue. This is not a woman's issue because we have too many men in America that require their wives to work so they can live in a bigger house. And require their wives to work so they can drive a bigger car. And require their wives to work so they can golf every week. This is not a woman's issue. This is the men's issue. This is the issue of men who have not appreciated the value that God has given to them when He gave them a wife. And has used that wife for trivial things like producing money. Instead of allowing that wife in a place where she can accomplish all that God wants her to accomplish for the sake of the next generation of human beings. This is not a woman's issue. This is a male issue. This is an issue of the expectation of men. Whether a man has a biblical thinking about God's role for women in his life. Whether a man has the ability to go through that list of verses that we just went through and to be able to pick out the principles of those verses and say, this is a biblical worldview. I'm developing a mind that thinks like God. I'm developing a biblical worldview of the family. Does a man have the ability to think like God thinks? And therefore, does he expect his home to fit the biblical model? Or does he require something that is outside the picture of God's scope of a biblical worldview for the family? And does that benefit him economically? But does that hurt him in the generations to come? This is not a woman's issue. This is a male issue of a man's understanding of what superior means in the home, and making a way possible for his wife to accomplish that superior work. It's an issue of men having a mind for what God says is superior. Again, I recommend we need to read the right books. You build a biblical worldview by reading the Bible. And then it's good to read what others have written about the situation we're in. When I read this book, that slapped me in the face. And I said, I didn't know that happened in my lifetime. I mentioned this morning, Suzanne Vinker is the niece of Phyllis Schlafly, who almost single-handedly stopped America from passing the Equal Rights Amendment in the 70s. Amazing woman. She's hated by the feminists to this day. She's probably, what, in her 90s now? 80s or 90s? She's hated by the feminists to this day. Her niece wrote the book, The Flip Side of Feminism, What Conservative Women Knew and Men Can't Say. That's in our bookstore. Interesting read. She also wrote the book, The Seven Myths of Working Mothers, Why Children and Most Careers Just Don't Mix. Very interesting read. The book we referenced this morning, The Way Home by Mary Pride, written back in the 80s. First book I read that really spoke to me about these issues. Reba Bowman's Battle Ready Moms, Raising Battle Ready Kids. I like the title. Haven't read the book, though. You read it, Courtney? Who read that one? Someone read. Heidi? Heidi read that one and recommended that highly. Powerful book. Be Fruitful and Multiply. This book, more than Mary Pride's book, this book really got my attention about what happened with Margaret Sanger. I did not realize what a wicked woman she was and her effort to exterminate the blacks and the Jews in America by abortion and birth control. And she started Planned Parenthood. This book really resonated with me, history to understand, written by a pastor's wife, passionate housewives that are desperate for God. Two books written in the 1800s. Mother and Homemaking. We need to read books that are in line with a biblical worldview as we shape our understanding of what is right and wrong. That brings us to our last statement. Raise a generation of children. Raise a generation. You see, once a person gets saved, they then have to go through a process of renewing their mind with the Word of God so that they think like God thinks. Once a person develops a biblical worldview, then they've got to raise a generation of children with a biblical worldview. Let me just throw out, in closing here, a couple of things that I highly recommend in the training of children. Number one, teach boys to look for a mate who will have homemaker as a career. Had Betty been a career-minded young lady and her career was something other than helping me be a successful pastor, I wouldn't have married her. Teach boys to look for a mate whose career is to help her husband succeed in his career, and that's her career. Her career is a homemaker, a help meet for her husband, who will spend her life helping her husband achieve the perfect will of God for his life. Train boys up that's your goal as a young man, to find that kind of a woman. And by the way, and teach him how to work. Get him off the video games and teach him how to work. We don't have enough young men who know how to work. I was talking to a guy in the ministry. He said, we got one of our young guys who graduated from college, and he was wanting to know if he could go to work at the church. He was wanting to work at the church. And so we looked into his abilities and all, and said, you know, the guy, he was a really good dribbler on a basketball team. That's what he spent all of his time growing up as a kid and a teenager. He really was a good dribbler on a basketball team. He didn't have any skills. He didn't have any abilities to work, but he was a good dribbler. And he says, you know, at the church, we just don't have any need right now for good dribblers. And so they wouldn't hire him. Teach boys how to work. And don't let your daughters marry a bum who doesn't know how to work. Teach boys to look for a woman whose only career is to be a homemaker. And teach boys how to work so he can provide for her. Hope he won't mind, but when Chad was interested in Courtney, whether you do or you don't, I'm going to say it anyway. When Chad was interested in Courtney's dad, military officer in the Air Force, Chad made an appointment to take him out to lunch. Courtney was still in high school at the time. And Chad took her dad out to lunch, and he took with him his ledger book. And he sat down with her dad, and he opened up his ledger book, showed him what money he had in the bank. He'd already bought a house. What money he had set aside to replace the air conditioner if the air conditioner went out. He said to her dad, "I am capable of taking care of your daughter." Raise boys to know how to work. Because if a guy can't take care of a woman, he has no business getting married. And so teach a guy how to work. Teach our sons how to work. Fewer games. What is it? Fewer toys, more tools at Christmas time. Teach them how to work. Because one day they're going to need to provide an income. And that's more important than dribbling real good on the basketball team. We spend more time teaching kids how to play sports than teaching kids how to make a living. That is not very smart. Train boys how to make a living, how to work to be able to support a wife, and then teach him to find a wife whose goal is to be a homemaker, to help him be successful in God's perfect will for his life. Teach girls that the highest aim in life is to be a wife and a homemaker. That's the highest aim in life. That happens all the time. Happens across America. Someone says to some little girl, says, "Susie, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And Susie says, "Oh, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor." And the teacher says, "Oh, Susie, that is so wonderful. Good for you." And Joanne, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And Joanne says, "Oh, teacher, when I grow up, I want to be a teacher." "Oh, Joanne, that is wonderful." And little Rebecca, "Rebecca, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And little Rebecca looks up and she says, "I want to be a wife, a mommy, and a homemaker." And you can hear a pin drop. Because that's what we think of motherhood. Encourage your daughters. You can be anything you want to be. You can even reach for the stars and be a mom and stay home and raise the next generation. Thou excellest them all. That's more important than a CEO, an astronaut, or the President of the United States. To teach young ladies, you can aspire to be anything you want to be. You could even be a homemaker. Because thou excellest them all. Raise her for this purpose. Train her for this purpose. Teach her to pray for this purpose. Aim for this purpose. And then, one last thought. Teach young adults approaching marriage to make financial decisions based on the husband's income, not the combined income. So very important for marriageable young adults entering marriage. Don't create a lifestyle that it'll take both you and your spouse's incomes to pay the bills. That is a huge mistake. I taught all of our kids when you get married, until the first child arrives, and if the wife decides to work because she doesn't have children in the home to tend, then take her paycheck and put it in a savings account and save up to buy a house. Don't rent a place or buy cars or go into debt and create a lifestyle that will require both of your incomes so that when the first baby comes along, she has to stay at work in order to survive economically. All three of my children, in fact, this may be the only thing all three of my children followed that I advised. I don't know. All three of my children followed that advice. All three of my children own homes. All three of my children have wives that stay at home and are full-time, 24/7, 365 moms. Because that's what I taught my kids was the greatest goal in life to achieve, if God will allow you to do it, and make financial decisions that will enable you to live on one income so that as soon as the first baby comes, mom can be a mom and blossom in the place that God has desired for her to blossom. A lady was visiting her friend, and she went in and to her friend's home, and she took her kids in. Her kids sat and played quietly and played, read a book, colored something, played quietly. And the friend watched the children. And finally, the friend looked up at the mom and said, "I'd give my life to have kids like that." And the mom said, "Funny you'd say that. It's exactly what it costs. It costs your life to produce the next generation." But in our culture, we have relegated that to the past. We need to think seriously as Christian people about whether we think biblically or whether we think like the culture around us. God help us to go back to the Word of God and reestablish a biblical priority for our homes and families. Any comments, questions before we go home? Yes. Yes, he's reading from Proverbs 31 where it talks about this amazing homemaker, this amazing wife who was at home investing her life in her family. And she is so intelligent and so skilled and has such great ability. Why, she doesn't put on the table the first thing that comes out of the cupboard. It's as if she brought her food from merchant ships from afar and she made amazing meals. She actually produced enough through her homemaker skills that she could sell to the merchants in the community. Her homemaking skills were so phenomenal that her home, under her watch care, her home produced enough for her family, enough for the poor people in the community. She even had enough to sell. She even found a field that was up for sale. And her husband came home from work that night. And she said, "Guess what?" to her husband, "We bought a piece of property today." And then she started farming that piece of property to produce more. She was an amazing woman. And it was all done through her domestic life as a mom and a housewife. And she was phenomenal. Many have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Amazing passage. Amazing passage.